I'm not saying that versions translate it that way. Maybe some do. I don't know. But I'm saying that that's the way most folks read that verse when they read it. Which is, in other words, they would say that you put on the new man, which by God is created in righteousness and truth. That's not what it says. It says, which after God, the new man, in other words, is created so that there is no difference. It's after him. It's after his likeness. It's after his, and when it's seen that way, there's no difference between what is seen by the adversary when he looks at God the Father sitting up on his throne and looks down here on this earth and sees you as his son. He sees no difference at all. That's what is offered and what is available and the power of the working of this sonship curriculum. He sees righteousness. He says there's a son. He sees righteousness and true holiness manifested by you. Just as he looks up there on the throne where God is sitting on his throne in the third heaven, and he sees him doing the very same thing. I only bring that out to try to impress upon you the degree. You know, you've got, what did we count this up? 13 words. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13 words. To give subtlety to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. The degree of the power of what's contained in level 2 is such that what will come at the end of it will be that adversary not being able to tell the difference between you and the Father sitting on his throne. Can't tell the difference. That's the degree of that reputation, that conversation you get in the heavenlies. That's the reputation that forms the conversation. That's how it all begins. And that's the reputation that adversary hates. He despises that. Some son of the Father getting ready to take positions that I took? Not on your life. That's war. That is tantamount to a declaration of war to the highest degree. And he hates, and he'll set out to destroy that reputation. So that, okay, you may get heaven, I can't do anything about that, but you're not ever going to be operational in it. You're never going to be managing it. And that's why level 2, the young man there needs to be given knowledge and discretion, because discretionary judgments are judgments that preserve your integrity. And preserve your reputation and preserve your good conversation by your integrity and by your reputation. That's an important thing to acknowledge and to see that's brought out there. Well, I say all of that, and this is probably a good place to draw this to a close for tonight, just to underscore the fact that when you're dealing with the exhortation section back there in Proverbs, that corresponds to the curriculum for level 2, and my understanding is that it's chapter 6, verse 20, and it runs all the way through the end of chapter 8. Now, Sunday, I know I've got it up here like this, but I need to address the issue of where it breaks. And I want to say a little something about that, because that's going to be a very subtle break. And you ought to start thinking along the lines of, all right, I think for a moment, maybe not so much high school, but think more college. Even to this day, it's neat because we still have some things that we can still have hooks in our thinking to where we can still make illustrations. If you get out of high school and you're going to go into college and you're not sure exactly yet what you want to do, a lot of times you either go to a junior college or a preparatory college. And you'll take, how many years do you take usually at one of those? 2. And what courses do you take? General courses. Get your math, get your English, get your history, get your whatever out of the way, right? And even today, when you think about college and university, the last 2 years are markedly different than the first 2. Because almost everything that you're going to get beginning in your junior year is going to be starting to be geared toward your major. And the difference between phasing out of that junior year and into your senior year, and especially the semesters between the two, those get almost indistinguishable. Because now everything is being geared toward that. You're not a novice anymore. You're not new to this. You got all that stuff out of the way. But now the focus is upon what your major is going to be, and it's going to be just more fleshing out at each stage of things you already know. And all I'm after in that is to be thinking along those lines so that when we come to these and I start talking about them, I wouldn't expect, if I was thinking naturally anyway and thinking how an education, and when you're talking about a curriculum and you're talking about an education, if you're getting into more advanced stages of it, I would expect to not be able to draw as fine a line or see the line of breaking between the semesters as sharp as I did in that first level. And that's what you're going to find. So my understanding is that you can make a break, you can make a division, but you have to realize not to be expecting it to be quite as stark as it was in level one. It's not supposed to be. So we're going to talk a little bit about that, and I want to start closing everything off by looking at examples of the exhortations, and we're going to spend a lot of time on those as much as I want to spend a little bit of time on the doctrine. And for us, all I'm after is that you should be able to fill this in. If you're just thinking about our, and in fact, let's do this. Let's pare it down to not even talking about Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. Just talking about the book of Ephesians. You did this the other day. You ought to be able to come up here and say, in Ephesians, the corresponding doctrine is what chapters? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. And that's exactly how I understand that corresponding doctrine for us goes. Ephesians 1:1 through 3:21 forms the subtlety that the Son gets. Ephesians 4:1 to the end of the book, 6:24, is the corresponding doctrine to the young man receiving the knowledge and discretion he's supposed to get. There's also another fascinating aspect about the way the book of Ephesians divides. And sometime we'll talk about that, but it has to do with the way the adversary attacks. And that's an amazing thing as well to see, is to see the some things about especially those last three chapters. And they're in chapter 6 when you get the whole panoply of armor and all that. Well, I think we'll stop there and beginning. I think that clears the deck so we can begin looking at examples of both the exhortations and how they work, examples of the doctrine and how that works, and that's all we're going to say on level 2. So I'd say 2 to 4 Bible classes will be done with level 2. And then we'll be ready for level 3 and by Father's Day, probably either nearly done with it or finished with it altogether. And that will be the introduction. A year. Took a year to go back and get the background that we should have had already and never spent that year doing it. But that's just the breaks. I had to do the same thing. All right. So we'll stop right there and pick this up on Sunday morning, looking at examples of the exhortation and the corresponding doctrine of level 2. In a way, that becomes your patriotism. You are patriated to that cause. That's now your cause. Your cause isn't the cause of 1776. There's a greater cause than that. By the way, I'm probably going to hear about this. We would have survived under the kings of England. We would have survived. We may not have survived the way that the founding fathers wanted to, but believers and the church, the local assemblies, would have survived. I'm just throwing that out there. I mean, the big thing is that you, as a member of this new creature, the church, the body of Christ, have the impact and the influence where you're designed to have it. And that prep work that was being done without you even being told it was going to be done all starts to get generated by your Father dropping these thoughts and having you go through these things that begins generating issues in your thinking and in your inner man and your soul and spirit and you see the exhortations, as we'll go back and look at them, start shifting to these things. And they make a marked difference in their tone when you go through chapter 1, verse 7 of Proverbs through chapter 9, to where you can almost come along and say, well, right there around chapter 6 and verse 20, and that's my understanding of where that that actually takes place. And there in chapter 6 and verse 20, you recognize the tone of the exhortations are not now just exhorting my son, hey, make sure you're in class, attend to my words, incline thine ear to my understanding. All of these kinds of things start dropping away. And the shift becomes something to do now with this reputation that you've got, with this conversation, with your conduct, your behavior, as you are now functioning in the business of your father's cause. And so that son develops that, and he begins to be aware of that. And as he does, the father then sees that as a marker, that this is now a young man. And it's generated and produced by means, as I said, of the four decision-making skills that you got back in the book of Romans. That's why I wanted to come back here, give you a little bit of homework to do on last lesson. And you start as you... And the reason for that is because the wisdom, the justice, and especially the judgment and equity is to be used, and it's to be useful. Now, granted, when you're here in Romans chapter 14, you're not really yet to the section which from chapter 15 and verse 8 to the end of the book starts really giving you the avenue and the venue for which you're going to put all these things into use. But you begin using them from day one, from the moment you start getting that in that form of doctrine, and you start using that, and you start seeing how that's put to use. Well, the usefulness of those, of that godly wisdom and justice, judgment and equity goes to work in the details of your life. And naturally, it may only occur to you at first that things are different. But soon, if you're married, it may occur to your spouse. If not, it may occur to your brothers, your sisters, your parents. It may occur to your friends, to the circle around you at first, that you know, they just see the way you spend your time is different. That's the laboring issue. That's issues of details now being decided by means of what your father taught you and instructed you in his wisdom and justice, judgment, and equity. And as a result of all of that, the son starts gaining a reputation, whether he likes it or not, and whether he's really aware of it yet or not. But one of the things that Paul does, and God through the Apostle Paul does here in Romans, is to make the son aware of that. And it's very subtle at first. It's not a full-blown issue because he's got a ways to go yet. Several things has to occur, but that using those skills and putting those skills into practice, the son actually begins to receive from others that realization that he's getting a reputation as a son of his heavenly father. It may come in a good way, it may come in a derogatory way, but it's going to come. So that begins for the first time for us. My understanding, anyway, is over here in Romans chapter 14. And I asked you to kind of look through this and see where there's something that is said where we're given our instruction of equity. When you're here in Romans chapter 14, all the way through this and on down through the first seven verses of chapter 15, that's where you're giving your instruction of godly equity, the final decision-making skill that really sets you out and where you begin to shine as a son, and now you can't help at this point but not be marked as a son of your father. And so therefore, it's at this point in our instruction in equity where the son's made aware. Paul says it. It's not a big, big thing right now, but he does get it dropped into his thinking. And did you find where it was? Just, if not, that's fine. I mean, I just Just throw that out. Maybe you didn't have time to look at it between Tuesday and now, but as you go down through Romans chapter 14, come down and let's pick it up at, as you come down to verse 13, he says, "Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way." I'm just reading a few verses here to give you a little flavor of that equity, because the equity is taught to you through the vehicle of that weaker brother, and that you may have liberty. That's one of the things that is greatest about the sonship life, because as a son, my father expects me to figure out his will, to prove his will. And when I say figure out, I don't mean guess at it. I mean that he teaches and trains you to where, as a son, you will want to make a decision without his help. That's one of the marks of a young man, a young adult. And whenever you see that in a little kid, it's always, well, he's not ready for that. You know, the little Johnny, he wants to cross the street by himself. And his mother grabs him and he's, "Well, I want to do it. I want to do it." And she drags him across the street. Says, "Shut up. You don't know what you're doing. You're going to get yourself killed." But when he gets to be 15, 16, 17 years old, and he wants to do something on his own, then the parents recognize, well, he should be trained enough to be able to do that and not to do everything on his own right now. But that is something that is a very uncommon characteristic of almost all the Christian world today. Because almost every Christian you'll ever run up against, their whole idea is for either the pastor or the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, or a Christian author or writer or a conference speaker or somebody, anybody other than me, to tell me what I should do and to tell me what the will of God is. And that is abhorrent to a son. Because a son will, an adult, fully educated, fully edified son is going to want to, the father to, I don't mean this in any bad way at all, but to keep his mouth shut. And to be able, and we'll see this more in level 3. I'm almost anticipating some things we're going to see in level 3 where the son will say, "Don't tell me, don't tell me, don't tell me." It's this, isn't it? And you already know what it is. And this is beginning to happen here where equity tells you, "I've got this liberty," and it's one of the grandest aspects of being a son is to have sonship liberty. It's also one of the most dangerous things that you've got as a son as well. Because it takes a lot of maturity to be able to be responsible enough to handle liberty and freedom. That's one of the things that most Americans have no understanding of today, because we've generated enough generations they've gone through the public school system to where as little kids in kindergarten, they're taught that and indoctrinated in the fact that freedom means the freedom to do whatever I want, whenever I want, and somebody else is going to pick up the mess and clean it all up for me. So really we're generating babies is what we've got, a lot of babies in adult bodies. I'm just saying that's a matter of fact. It's indisputable that you can't find 1 in 100 Americans today, hardly, who recognizes what freedom really means, that freedom means responsibility to never, ever receive help from the government in any way, shape, or form. I'm using that as an illustration, and we'll never get to that. So don't ever think in America that we'll ever get back to that. We never will. I'm not sure if we ever were there. But we will never get there, period. So your Republicans aren't going to help that. So as a son, though, of your Heavenly Father, you recognize, I got this liberty and freedom. The Father recognizes you've got it, but now you're going to have some real subtlety given to that, or you're going to wind up getting consumed by that and making gross mistakes with it. And if you're thinking what I'm talking about, who am I describing? Yeah, but I mean, who you could say biblically, there's a group of people I'm describing in our epistles. Who? Yeah, the Corinthians. That's who I'm describing. And we're going to go see that in a moment. But what I'm after is that here in Romans, this equitable decision-making skill begins to rein that in a little bit. And it begins to make you aware that others are more important than myself. Even if I've got the freedom to do or say something, I'm not going to ever do something that I knowingly is going to throw a stumbling block in front of a weaker brother. I don't have to run around. For instance, if I'm over at his house and he's got an Our Daily Bread laying there, or God forbid he's got an NIV Bible laying there, I'm not going to just start saying, "What is that doing in this house?" Anybody who does, and by the way, that was done to me recently. Very recently, someone did that to me. And not to that extent, but it was enough to where I realized, I didn't say anything to them at the time, but I realized where that person was in his own sonship life. Because he saw something in my study and it was like, "What is that doing here?" Well, first of all, I'd never say that to somebody. How do you know if that thing, that it was a publication that was laying on my desk, I didn't have it there because I agreed with it? You see, this is the kind of psychoanalysis that people will like to engage in. But a mature son realizes he's not going to try and straighten out. I think of Keith Blades. If anybody had a reason to just say, "You know what? I'd just rather you buzz off." It is Keith to me. And all the foibles coming out of that whole themed, systematic, categorical ICE camp, fortunately he came out of it, and he's never, ever pointed to something and said, "Mark, that's childish and stupid." He's allowed the doctrine to do that work, and it's done it. And equity teaches you to do that, to allow God's Word and the Spirit of God to make that change. And then it'll be effectual. It won't be done by coercion or fear of, "Well, I want to make sure and take all these things and put them away because my idiot friends are showing up." It's not going to be like that. So I'm just giving you a little bit of the flavor of the context getting into this. He says there, he goes on to say there in verse 14, "I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself," which is no Jew could say under Israel's program. By the way, that verse alone, how can you not understand right division from that verse alone? Something has to, we are not Israel. We're not in Israel's, nothing is unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. And again, this is giving that ability of God's Word to make the corrections and the changes in the weaker brother. "But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably." Now notice that word. That again is another word where Paul drops that. That's a word that starts into our vocabulary early on in level one, in phase two of level one. And again, if you think about where do you find the full-blown dissertation on charity? Yeah, 1 Corinthians 13, because they had a huge problem with equitable decision-making skills where godly love and charity was involved. And so, that's just an aside, but he says, verse 15, "But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, that now walkest not thou not charitably, destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. Let not then your good be evil spoken of." By the way, that little verse right there that is so commonly quoted has almost no meaning at all outside of the sonship curriculum and knowing where you are in that curriculum. "For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace with joy in the Holy Ghost." Verse 18 is the verse I'm after. That's the one I wanted you to put your finger on and say, there is where I'm told I've got a reputation. You're now in the winding down of the form of doctrine that forms your godly, equitable decision-making skills. And Paul says, "For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men." that last part of that is acceptable to God and approved of men. Now, what I'm after in all of that is where you would that should cause you to pause for a moment. As you're kind of working through these forms of doctrine that give you godly wisdom, justice, judgment, equity, you get down here to equity, and then all of a sudden, right kind of in the middle of, toward the end of it here, he comes along and he says, these things, when you do these things, that's serving Christ, it's acceptable of God, and it's approved of men. For something to be approved of men, it has to be seen. It has to be manifest. It has to be witnessed. There's an aspect of your sonship life and what you say and what you do and your behavior that's now getting noticed and is approved of men. And that approval in the eyes of both God and man, son's aware that that's taking place, and he begins to think of the consequences now. That's all that's going to first of all dawn on him. And that's all that needs to at that point. When I make a wise, just, judgmental, or equitable decision, especially these equitable ones, that translates into now having a conscious understanding that I'm aware of a reputation. My sonship life is now taking on conduct and behavior of being approved in the eyes of God and man, and the son begins to think now every one of these decision-making skills has consequences. How about that? I was just thrilled with the opportunity to be able to think like my father thinks. His wisdom, his justice, his judgment, his equity. But there's more in there. There's a lot more. These things have consequences. When I start utilizing them in the details of my life, these decision-making skills have consequences, and they're to be seen in that light. That's right at that point is when the son, when he develops in his thinking and in his consciousness that he's got this reputation. People are talking about him. Did you know that such and such and such, they didn't do this? They said they didn't do it because said their father, whoever he is, said taught him not to do that. Why doesn't he say these things? Why doesn't he go these places? Why doesn't he join us in some of these things? Well, he's just a Bible thumper or some of these other things. But honestly, if you do this the way you're instructed by your father to do it, they're going to see that you are different. They can't put you in the same category as a Bible Belt Baptist. There's something even different than that. Even though they may not be able to put their finger on it. Because to tell you the truth, there's some of the things that the common circle of mainline denominational Christianity does today that I find just as abhorrent and appalling as going to some nudie bar or something. It's just as detrimental, and I wouldn't be caught dead engaging in. So these are all issues that reputation becomes aware in the son's consciousness. I'm approved of God and man. And that's a marker that the father looks for, and he wants to see in his son the realization of that. Not full blown, but that he now has it dawn on him that my actions now mean something. They count for something more than even just what my father thinks of me. It's now in the eyes of God and man that I'm having this impact. And that's a major stark realization. And as that takes place, that's really the place where you can see that's where level one ends. Level one kind of leaves off with the son's awareness of his reputation. He doesn't even know enough to call it a conversation yet. He's just aware that he has an impact, and that these decisions that he's putting into the details of his life all have consequences. And that's where level one ends. And you can see how level two now has to pick up with that, and how it kind of shakes hands with it or couples onto it, And that as soon as that takes place, the son recognizes his reputation, and now he recognizes that that's important to him. And all his sonship decision-making now takes all that into account. He's not just coming along saying, hey, I got these four great skills that I can use. They're just like my father's. But now he's saying, hey, when I do that, that has an impact upon others around me. I haven't even been made aware of the impact it's having in the heavenly places yet. But even that little bit of that awareness, now all my decisions, you ever notice it's almost like being kind of pregnant? You can't go back. Once you become aware that you've got a reputation, you can't go back as if you didn't know that. Once that awareness has conceived in the inner man of that son, that now makes it so that all the things that he is going to decide from now on, he takes that into account as well. And that's what he's supposed to do. And this is where in the son that actually does take place, where once he gets the awareness of it. And by the way, I'm working to get myself to these, but this is a great way to get there, because you start seeing almost the direness of getting the exhortations and the doctrine, for gaining the subtlety and the knowledge and the discretion that you're going to have. Because the other side of this is that you've got, remember way back yonder when we were talking about justification and the early stages of sanctification, you never get rid of your nature of sin. You still got it. And one of the things that flesh, and the only power that it has now, it's got power, but it doesn't have the power it used to have, but it's going to make appeals. Remember when we went over that in Romans chapter 8, the first 13 verses of it? We talked about it, and in Romans 6 and 7, about its appeals that it can make. All right, as soon as you start getting this idea that I got this reputation, and you're in level 1, you're kind of that freshman getting finished with your freshman stage and moving into that. Well, actually, the flesh sits there and begins to take a hold of that understanding, that awareness that you've got this reputation. I'll use this word, I think you all know it. It's a heady thing to be able to say, look at a situation and say, you got these on this side and these on that side. They're both wrong. They're operating on the wisdom of men, or the wisdom of writers, or the wisdom of pastors, or the wisdom of scholars, or the wisdom of, which is all the wisdom of men. Some are outright operating on the wisdom of the adversary, the wisdom of this world. And there you stand. And by the way, you might as well get used to this. I know we can try and convince ourselves all day long that there's thousands of others out there like us. And Keith always tells me that every time I bring it up to him. How many do you believe? Oh, there's got to be. There, you just don't know about them. All right. That's the point. I don't know about them. So you might as well resign yourself to the fact that you're going to be standing there pretty much alone. When you walk out the door, you know, you're going to be out there in the job market, in your family life, in your work life, in your workaday world. And you're going to be the one that's standing there, and not to be boastful about it or braggadocio about it or any of these kinds of things, certainly not to be arrogant about it. You're standing there, you're in a decision-making position, and you realize you are the only one. Not that I'm making this of my own wisdom, but I know what my Father's wisdom is on this. I know what to choose. I know what to decide. And sometime it's going to dawn on you, you may wind up being the only one in the room that knows that. All right? In the early stages of your sonship life, that poses a real vulnerable moment for the flesh to get a hold of that thing, that awareness that a son has that he's got this reputation, but it begins to take hold of that. And that sophomoric thinking starts to get generated. The bravado. Well, I know what to do. And maybe you'll try to do what I do here. You know, try and probe them and get them to see it and all this kind of thing. And you know, it's kind of a very, like I said, heady thing to realize you're the only one in the room that really knows what to do in a given situation. And that's going to happen. But there's a danger in all of that, because the son at that point is at the stage where he's at the realization of his reputation. He's got no doctrine to fill and form that out and flesh that reputation out. He's just been made aware of it at Romans 14. So all he's got is the information that he's making an impact, and then his flesh is going to come along, and it'll happen. It happens with me. I still struggle with it from time to time. The flesh is going to come along and say, hey, this is pretty good. This is great. We've really arrived. Yeah, well, you haven't gotten anywhere much yet. You're still a simple son. So I'm easing us into this because those are the tones in which the exhortations are going to take with a son in that stage who's got this reputation. He knows he's got it now. David knew that Solomon was going to understand that he is the son of the king, that he's going to be the next in line on that throne. But he's going to go through a stage where he just becomes aware of the business he's going to be engaged in and the skills that he has to do it, but he's not going to have the subtlety or the discretion to be able to not allow that to overwhelm and overcome him so that he makes mistakes. And so there's a point at which the flesh is going to seize that opportunity. And the father sees this thing happening. Now the father knows that he sees his son realizing his reputation, realizing that he is acceptable to him and approved of men. And so the father now moves quickly to give his son subtlety. He should set him down right away and tell him, you are, as much as you think you've got it, you're still just a simple son. You haven't seen the depth of my business. You haven't seen even the depth of the adversary or your own nature who's going to try and derail all of this. And so that's something he moves quickly. This is one of the stages where the father's job is very aggressive and animated. He's moving quickly now to ward off any of this flesh coming along and trying to derail this thing with this sophomoric attitude. I'm going to show you some of that over here with the Corinthians a little later on, but he's going to quickly deal with the son and give him doctrine that's going to overcome that and be the remedy for all that simple thinking. And of course, you know what that remedy is. Subtlety. That's what he needs to have. And we've already gone and defined that, got a working definition of it and so forth. And when I give him subtlety, as soon as that happens, that sophomoric, braggadocio, bravado thinking is going to start dissipating. And the I'm going to use this word because it's a proper biblical word to use. And this is something you're going to have to fight against. Not only will his sophomoric thinking dissipate, but the imagination that fuels that sophomoric thinking will dissipate. Because it's real easy to get just a little bit of knowledge and leap to a conclusion or leap to imagine this is how it's going to be, this is how it's going to go, this is how it is. And you've got to realize, each one of us has to come to the point where we realize one of the toughest problems we are ever going to have to confront personally and privately is our own imaginations. And that doctrine that the father gives is going to dissipate those imaginations that have fueled that. That will all get displaced with the proper thinking and doctrinal understanding and appreciation that he should have. And the subtlety will start putting up a fence, a perimeter around that son or daughter's thinking, who's got these wonderful, godly skills of their Heavenly Father up and working and functioning and operating in them, and yet they don't have the subtlety to see into the business as much as they need to, or the adversary's attacks as they need to. They're not a wise man by any means. They're not a man of understanding at all. They're just a young man, or maybe even just simple. So the one neat thing, I think, that's wonderful about the kind of doctrine that the subtlety gives you is the subtlety contains. It provides a fence, or it contains that sophomoric thinking. Not that you won't have those thoughts, but you won't take them beyond that barrier. If ever there's a refreshing thing to see, is a sophomore who knows he or she's a sophomore. That's refreshing. And by the way, the only sophomores, and you'll find them every once in a while, the only sophomores, either high school, college, that you'll find who recognize they're a sophomore, they're a wise moron, they've got enough to not be a freshman, but they certainly are no junior or senior, they don't know that much. The only ones who really do have that kind of understanding have it because their parents taught them that. They don't have it because they got it from the school. And that's refreshing. That is so refreshing to see someone in that stage who has contained all their bravado and all their arrogance of having something but thinking they've got everything. A little isn't a lot. And a sophomore who's aware of that is a real refreshing thing. And the subtlety in phase one of level two, when that son gets the subtlety, that starts putting a barrier up and containing that sophomoric thinking. And then it's going to be completely dealt with by the knowledge and the discretion. By the way, that's one of the ways you know you've got a young man on your hands. That's a characteristic of a young man who knows his limits, who really sees the limits of what little he does know. So what I'm after, though, is that you get kind of a barrier put up, or what I call a container. It contains that kind of thinking, that kind of sophomoric thinking, and put really contains it where it's supposed to be. And when that's contained, that's when the father looks at his son and says, "My son is now a young man." He's not taking that little that he knows and running off with it like that's all there is. He's not a Corinthian in his thinking. He's a young man now. He's still that sophomore, but he's a sophomore who has corralled with the doctrine of the subtlety I gave him about his reputation to the point where he's not overstating it. He's not overstepping his bounds. He's not abusing that little amount of information that he's got. And so the reason is because that's really what I'm describing is characteristic of manhood. That's why the man appellative gets used there. That's a characteristic of manhood thinking. That can have the appellative that will come on to it in the next level, wise put to it eventually. Wise man and man of understanding put on it eventually. The issue of I bear my father's name, my father's cause and my father's business is at stake by everything I do, and its reputation and my ability to function and manage in it and fulfill its operations and its aims and its goals to the advancement of its cause, all of that is something I now bear. That's first made aware right there in that verse. That you stand acceptable to God and approved of men. And when the father sees this happening, he knows his son is transitioning out of level two, phase one. And he's going right over here into level two and phase two. He's gone from being the simple son to being the young man. And the reason I'm going over this is to show you some of the examples of how this level works and how you go through this level. And as a young man, the son can now begin to be given the doctrine and ability to think with information that's going to give him the capacity and the skills to make decisions that go beyond the basic sonship decision-making skills that he's been doing already, to include those same kind of, he's going to be making same kind of wise, just, judgmental, equitable decisions, but now those things are going to be of a discretionary nature. And when you're talking about the discretionary nature of those four decision-making skills being put to use, when you're talking about that, you're talking about maintaining that reputation. And here's a word I like to use here. Retaining it. And I say maintain and retain, and when you say to retain it, it's almost like somebody wants to take it away. And that is the truth of the matter. One of the greatest ways the adversary will ever destroy a sonship life is not by getting him involved in some kind of horrible discretion out in the world, but to get him involved in an indiscretion spiritually within the walls of a local church. To align himself to something that is ungodly in the realm of the doctrines of devils, which is not doctrines of devils is not the doctrines of Mormonism or Jehovah's Witness or occultism or spiritism or Christian Science or some of the other goofball things. That's not what he's the doctrine of devils is Bible doctrine being used in an undoctrinal, ungodly way. In other words, getting you ensnared into Israel's program. So that's some of the thing that develops is that with the discretion, now the son is going to maintain that reputation that he's achieved. And not only maintain, but retain it. To advance it. So that all the business dealings that he does in his father's business, all the operations that he's engaged in his father's business, the advancement of his reputation in that business now is to get to be more and more and more like his father every day. And that gap that exists between the father and the son gets smaller and smaller and smaller and smaller. And it gets less and less, and it comes along into the issue of now father and the son are like-minded, and they are one-minded, and they are of the same mind. By the way, I'm using terminology right out of Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. That's the reputation the son now has as he gets into the advanced stages of level 2 and phase 2. He's got the thinking of his father, not only in terms of how to make decisions, but how to deal with his liberty that he's got, and how to have discretion with those things, so that his reputation is maintained, so that he continues to stand approved of God and of men. And that whole thing starts to develop then to where the son becomes like father, like son. That becomes the reputation the son has. And Paul, right here at the end of Romans, you can put your finger on that verse, that where the final decision-making skill of equity ends. Paul makes the son, he introduces for the first time that issue and makes the son aware of his reputation. And when you get to Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians, you get the doctrine that builds that and forms that, fleshes out all of that awareness he first got back in Romans doctrine. And you go from that awareness of Romans 14:18 that he had where he's acceptable to God and approved of men. You go to a passage like Ephesians 4:24. You can come over there, come over to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 24. In fact, I want you to look at that one. Ephesians 4:24. This is another one of those verses where you read it in the English and change it in your mind. There's several verses like that, where you read it in the English and you flip things around in your mind. I've done that a lot. This is one of those. But you go from, again, being acceptable to God to what Paul says here in chapter 4. Look at verse 24. And that you put on the new man which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. That's what your sanctified position in Christ is to produce. Righteousness and true holiness. But notice, don't flip this around or change this in your thinking. It does not say which by God is created. Again, he says that you put on the new